Our lesson this morning is a shelter in the time of storm. Let's define two words that are found in that title. The first one is shelter. Notice how the dictionary defines it. Something beneath, behind, and within, which a person is protected from adverse conditions. I love that picture, don't you? Something that's what? Something that's behind, something that's beneath, something that's within, something that protects us. When life and circumstances and situations get tough and there is fear for life. The word shelter. Notice the word storm. A violent disturbance. What I love about this definition is the second part. The violent disturbance of a normal condition. All of us like normal, don't we? We like things to be peaceful. We like things to be tranquil. But a storm violates all of that. A storm interrupts that. All of a sudden, there is this tranquil spot in our lives that is totally upended by the storm. Storms. They can be wind. They can be rain, snow, hail, fire, and sand. It could be a military action, can it not? A military action against a city by means of cannons, tanks, missiles, armies, whatever it might be. It could also very simply be our life being totally turned upside down by devastating news, unexpected difficulties, or tragic losses. Folks, the things about storms is that without shelters from those storms, they can bring great harm. Great harm to nations, great harm to individuals, great harm to property, great harm to societies in general. They can bring even death in their wake. In 1780, there was a huge hurricane. In fact, it is known as the Great Hurricane that passed through the Antilles. Think about a hurricane. Maybe lasting 3, 4, 5 days, and during the course of that storm, there were 22,000 to 25,000 lives that were lost. Very recently, 2009, 2010, there were the great fires known as the Black Summer in Australia. Notice how many acres, 46 million acres of land were destroyed by those fires. Storms. Folks, we need shelters in times of storms, don't we? And what's interesting about shelters is they can involve very simple things to very great monstrosities, can't they? From a tree to a tower. From a poncho to a palace. From a shack to a sanctuary. From a cave to a city. All we need is something around us. Something that is protecting us from the storm that is raging without. My friends, in our spiritual lives, there are great storms that we often have to face, aren't they? And in those times of storm, we desperately need places of shelter, and fortunately for us, God has provided that. In the course of this lesson, I want us to talk about 5 storms and 5 shelters. The first storm is the storm of temptation. Temptation affects every Christian almost every day of our lives, does it not? We have an enemy, and that enemy is known as Satan, the adversary. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I find it interesting that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he is referred to as the tempter. He was even bold enough that during the life of our Lord and Savior, He took Him into the wilderness and there tempted Him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. There are some temptations that Satan offers us that are very easily resisted, aren't they? And then there are some temptations that Satan brings our way that are very difficult for us to fight and to war against. And those temptations are different for every individual, aren't they? There's some individuals who have to fight against alcohol. Some have to fight against gossip. Some unfaithfulness to God. And there are others who have to do battle with anger. The list is endless of the different temptations. What is a temptation for you may not be a temptation for me. What is a temptation for me may not be a temptation for you. Satan, he's crafty. He knows exactly which baits to use that will bring us the greatest harm, doesn't he? He knows the desires that we have, the yearnings, the longings deep within. And what he does is he throws us the bait, doesn't he? The Bible tells us very plainly, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Notice this next part, and enticed. There's the bait. And Satan knows exactly what to set in front of us. Fortunately, we have a shelter from the storm of temptation. It's not something miraculous, but it is supernatural as far as its power is concerned. My friends, our shelter ought to be the inspired Word of the living God. The psalmist put it plainly. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I find it interesting that even Jesus used only the word of God in the wilderness to combat sin, didn't he? The devil comes along and he knows that he's hungry and knows that he has the ability to turn stones into bread, and Jesus immediately quotes Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. The devil takes him up to the pinnacle of a temple and knows that he has the power to cast himself down and that angels would attend unto him. In fact, it had been said that would transpire. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 verse 16 in opposition to the temptation. The devil takes him up to a high mountain apart. And in that high mountain, he tells him, all these kingdoms will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus simply turns to the book of Deuteronomy 10 verse 20. And again, fights the temptation of Satan. It seems almost elementary, doesn't it? Here I'm faced with a battle against the devil himself. Here he has presented me with something that I long for, something that I desire, something that I know that if I will partake of it, it will satisfy that longing at least for a few minutes, maybe for a day or two. And here the preacher is saying, all you have to do is take the word of God to fight that battle. Seems too simple, doesn't it? But you see, folks, in order to withstand the temptation, we have to love the Word of God. Not only do we have to love the Word of God, we have to put our full, complete trust in it, don't we? And you and I have to be willing to take what we've learned, take what God says, and we must be willing to live by it with every fiber of our being. Here is the devil. Here's what he wants me to do. God says no. God says don't do it. I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to tell Satan to get hints. And I'm going to live by the word of the living God. It's not easy. But my friends, there's our shelter in the time of temptation. A second battle that we fight is worry. Not long ago, we did a whole lesson on the subject of worry, didn't we? It is a battle that individuals face. And sometimes individuals find themselves worrying almost on a daily basis. And guess what? There is plenty, plenty, plenty to worry about, isn't there? People worry about finances. They worry about family. They worry about their future. They worry about their fitness. They worry about favor with others and fitting in. Worry, 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 worry. And what I find interesting is this. If individuals don't have something to worry about, they worry because they don't have anything to worry about. It's unbelievable, isn't it? David's an example. And you can go into Scripture and you can see numerous individuals who had worries on various occasions. This is what David writes in Psalm 55. Verses 4 and 5. My heart is sore pain within me. Is that the way you are when you're worried? Deep within, there's this pain, this anguish, this agony that's there. Notice what he says. And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. And horror hath overwhelmed me. Wouldn't you like to know where David was when he wrote those words? It may have been that he was in a cave, mightn't he? It may have been that he was hidden in a rock. It may have been that he was in a wilderness, in a very remote place, but could hear the enemy marching around him. David was a worried man. Folks, worry is an enemy. And again, God has given us a shelter in time of the storm, hasn't he? And that shelter, very simply, is in prayer to the Almighty God. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That statement just still amazes me, you know that? Be careful for nothing. Country interpretation of that is this. Don't you dare worry about anything. Nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. Don't give a thought to it. Don't you worry about anything. And then he tells us how to do that, doesn't he? But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind which are in Christ Jesus. If you're worried, if you're concerned, if you're struggling with this overwhelming thoughts of the future and problems in your life, immediately do what? You get on your knees and you go to God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Again, it just seems too easy, doesn't it? It just seems too elementary. If I'm overcome with temptation, just remember the good book. If I'm overwhelmed with worry, just bow my head and pray. You see, the difficulty is in our trust of God, isn't it? And we talked about that the last time we studied worry. Folks, you and I have to be willing to pack up a big wagon full of worry, drag it to the throne of God, and dump it there. And walk away from it. And you tell God, I am not going to worry about this anymore. I can't. I'm going to trust you to deal with it. I'm going to trust you to get me through it. I'm going to trust you to protect me in the storm of my worry. Pray, folks, and pray hard. How about the next one, depression? I'm not talking about physical depression. There's plenty of that to go around, isn't there? But there are occasions in the life of individuals who are Christians wherein we have to wrestle with what is sometimes referred to as spiritual depression. And it is ugly. Did you know it? And it is powerful in nature. We begin all of a sudden to doubt God. All of a sudden we withdraw ourselves from the body of the saints and we begin to criticize other individuals. We begin to see all the faults, all the flaws, all the negativism. We withdraw ourselves from fellowship and from service. We become unfaithful in our attendance and we begin to think, you know, I think I'll just quit the church completely. It doesn't offer me anything. It doesn't help me. It doesn't feel relevant to my life. Those people down there, they really don't care. That's a bad place for a child of God to be, isn't it? And yet we turn into the Bible and we find individuals who suffered from spiritual depression, don't we? And what I find interesting is there were two men that suffered from it, and both of them were prophets of God. I don't know about you. When I think about a prophet, I think about an inspired man, don't you? I think about a man who is holy and godly, a man who is striving to the utmost of his ability to live in harmony with the will of God. He is a representative of God. In fact, he's known as the man of God. And yet poor old Elijah, he suffered spiritual depression, didn't he? And he talks about it. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. Now think about that. I've given my time, I've given my energy, I've given my efforts, I've given my labors for the Lord of hosts. I have fought the battles. I have stood my ground. I have called the nation of Israel to repentance. And guess what? To no avail. For he goes on to say, for the children of Israel have what? Have forsaken thy covenant. They have cast down thine altars, and they have slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left alone in Israel. How sad, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have seen Elijah walking through the wilderness with this burden on his shoulder? One defeated prophet. John the Baptist. Jesus said there was none greater as far as prophets were concerned than John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah. And yet he was arrested, put in prison, and when he was in prison, guess what he did? He faced his doubts, did he not? He began to question. He began to wonder. So much so that he sends messengers to Jesus. And those servants come and listen to the question they ask Jesus. Art thou he? Or should we look for another? I want you to think about that. This man had baptized the Christ, hadn't he? This man had seen the Spirit of God descending and lighting upon Jesus in the form of a dove. This man had heard some of the teachings of the Christ, and he knew that Jesus was exploding in the nation of Israel to such an extent that it was time for him to back up and let Jesus increase. But now he's in prison. Now there's a sentence of doom placed upon his head. Was that man really the Christ? Is he really who he says he is? Are you really the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, or do we need to be looking for another Messiah? I just need an answer. Folks, he's in a hard time in that prison cell. And sometimes we get that way, don't we? What's the cure? Where's the shelter? Where's the protection? You're not going to like it. I don't know that Elijah liked it much either. But guess what? When you and I are in spiritual depression, folks, the protection, the shelter is in service to the Almighty God. We want to withdraw. We want to quit. We want to stop. And guess what? The Lord says, oh no, this is not the time to do that. God shows up in the life of Elijah, and guess what he tells him? Elijah, I need you to get up. I need you to go back to Syria. That's a long way, folks. If you don't believe it, you look on a map from Horeb all the way to Syria. You got you a long trip, boy. You don't have an airplane. And I need you to do three things. Number one, I need you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. And then I need you to go to Samaria, which is about halfway back from Syria. And I need you to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. And then I need you to anoint a prophet by the name of Elisha. Notice what he says, to do what? To be prophet in thy room. Elijah, there's work to do. Elijah, there's assignments to be accomplished. You can't sit down here and wallow in your self-pity. Get yourself up. Get back to serving the Almighty God. And yet so many individuals recoil themselves in their little homes, won't answer the telephone, don't want anything to do with the church anymore. Folks, if you stay in that condition, you will die spiritually. Don't do that. There is a shelter from spiritual death in times of depression, and that shelter is in service to the Almighty God. Do it even when you don't feel like it. Dormancy does not heal depression, folks. What does? Doing brings healing to depression. How about this next one, sin? Just a moment ago, we talked about temptation, didn't we? That every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's not enough for Satan. What he wants is the next step. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. That's a tough one. And there's many of us who from time to time, guess what happens? We get caught up in our sins and our transgressions of the will of God, don't we? And sometimes what I find is when individuals get into sin, it doesn't move them toward God. In fact, it pushes them away from the Christ and away from their service to the Master. It's as if they are caught up in a whirlwind of sin, isn't it? Man, there's shelter though, folks. You want to know where that shelter is? It's found in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That's the will of God, isn't it? I don't want you to sin. I want you to be holy and godly and righteous, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ, which initially saved us from all of our sins, is still there to cleanse us from our iniquities. I love this right here. Jesus' blood is like a fountain flowing on our behalf forever and ever and ever. You know what's wonderful about that? Anytime you need the cleansing power of that fountain, it is available. You know one of the things I miss the most? After COVID, this is going to sound crazy, 24-hour Walmart, gone. Gone. Walmart used to be open 24 hours a day. No more. Close at 11. Open at 6. Open at 8 on Sunday. Drive you crazy. Get used to that kind of stuff, don't we? Chick-fil-A, you're out on the road. Everything's free at Chick-fil-A on Sunday. Did y'all know that? Yeah, everything's free on Sunday. Only problem is they what? They're closed. Drive you crazy. Not the blood of Jesus. Folks, the blood of Jesus is there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. And guess what? It doesn't matter what stain is on you. The fountain of Jesus' blood can cleanse it completely and entirely, can it not? It doesn't matter how bad, how dark, how nasty. It doesn't matter how man looks upon it. Jesus says, you come and guess what? You wash in His blood and every bit of that stain will be gone. Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is not anything God cannot cleanse at any time. Oh yes, I may fight the storm of sin, but guess what? There's shelter in the blood of Jesus. How about this one? The storm of death. Death impacts us in two ways, doesn't it? Number one, death has a tendency to take those whom we've loved, doesn't it? Had that gospel meeting in Pike Road last week, and this little lady, she's about 86, 87 years old. She still cuts her own grass. Still drives her own car. Had us over for lunch on Thursday. Her husband died a year and a half ago. And you can tell she's still just deep, deep in grief. It's tough, isn't it? Takes our spouses, our children, our mothers, our fathers, our relatives, our friends, leaders of the Lord's church, good, faithful Christian people. Death takes a toll on us, doesn't it? And here's another one. It comes for us personally, doesn't it? When you're young and when you're vibrant, you don't even think about it hardly. I'm just going to live forever, aren't I? And then I get older. And guess what I know? I know death is lurking in the shadows. You know that? We begin to face multiple sicknesses, illnesses, and now we begin to understand, I am not going to live forever. There was a couple here just a moment ago from up in Georgia. The reason they were here is visiting a brother who's been on dialysis for a while, and he knows I'm nearing death. He knows it. He can feel it. And as it is appointed unto man, what? Once to die. Hebrews 9:27. Folks, death is coming after us, isn't it? That storm doesn't just work on our minds, it works on our bodies, doesn't it? Even in the death of a loved one, there is grief that we suffer, and oftentimes that grief causes us to become physically sick. We find too that in that anticipation of death, that sometimes my mind can tell me, yep, I know death is near, but my body tells me that too, doesn't it? You want to know where the shelter is? H-O-P-E. There's shelter and hope, folks, isn't there? Let's talk about the two groups. The loved ones who've gone before. Now, right now, I'm talking about faithful Christians. In the church of Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul had talked about the second coming of Christ when he was among them, and that intrigued them. In their minds, they thought Paul was saying, Jesus is going to come any minute. There's a big difference between saying Jesus is going to come any minute and saying Jesus could come at any time, isn't there? And they just knew that Jesus was going to come any day. And their big worry was this, when Jesus comes, what's going to happen to my loved ones who have already died? If the clouds split open and Jesus comes and I see Him, I know that I'm going to be there, but what about my dead loved ones? What's going to happen to them? And Paul says, there's hope. for those dead loved ones, doesn't he? Notice what he says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those are the ones who are dead. Notice what he goes on to say, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Yes, there are some people who die. They're lost in sin. They are not in Christ. And guess what? There's no hope for those people. Folks in death, they have no shelter. But your dead loved ones who are in Christ, they have hope, don't they? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also, which are asleep in Jesus, listen to him, shall God bring with him. I love that. If our Lord came today and we looked up into the sky and see Jesus, you want to know who else we're going to see? We're going to see a bunch of our loved ones who've already gone before. Mom. That's my mom. Larry Polk, is that you? Ed, are you up there? Show is. You just see Ed, couldn't you? Unbelievable, folks. The dead are going to come back with our Lord when he comes. There's hope for those dead loved ones. And guess what? We too have hope, don't we? Jesus was standing very near the tomb of Lazarus when he spoke these words to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now notice that last statement. And whosoever does what? Liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your trust in Him? Does your life manifest that trust and obedience to His will? Even if you die, guess what Jesus says? You will live. You see, there's hope of resurrection after death. Jesus was talking to Martha. He spoke those words there. Notice I've got 26A. I don't have 26B on there yet. Because as soon as Jesus said that statement to her, he then looks her in the eye, and I can almost just hear the question. And folks, the question that he asked her is one we need to ask ourselves. You ready? Believest thou this? Do you really believe what I just told you? He's about to prove it to her, isn't he? By bringing Lazarus back from the dead. But do we believe it? Wow. Sometimes the storms of life overcome us almost to the point of where the psalmist was in Psalm 142, verse 4. Listen to what he says. I looked on my right hand and behold, but there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a man who's fighting a battle, isn't it? I'm down, I'm out, there's nobody around, there's nobody to help me, there's nobody that's concerned. Refuge failed me, I can't find any protection. There's not a soul who cares about me. That's about as strong a storm as you can get in, isn't it? Folks, when you're in a storm and you're in times of utter desperation, guess what? There's one place to go. Do you know that? There's really just one place that you have to go. And we see it illustrated in Matthew 8, don't we? Listen to the text. And behold, there arose a great tempest on the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with what? With waves. We know the story, don't we? The storm on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples in that ship. A great storm. Water's coming over every part of that boat. They knew they were dead, didn't they? But guess what? And his disciples came to whom? To him. I want you to note something. They went to the right person, didn't they? Now what's even more amazing to me is this. They didn't go with perfect faith, did they? Jesus, aren't you concerned? Can't you see that we're about to die? And even with their weak faith, they still went to the right person, didn't they? And folks, when you're in a storm of life and your spiritual life, guess what? You need to run to Jesus. That's what you need to do. Matthew 8, verse 26b, the Bible says this, "Then he arose." Isn't that amazing? Our God is willing to rise on our behalf when we make request of him. That's what the text says. "And he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a" what? "A great calm." Folks, when your spiritual life is suffering, run to Jesus. He is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our protector from every storm of life. Somebody in sin here today? God's provided us with refuge, hasn't he? And that refuge is in Christ. That's where salvation's found. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. If you'll obey the gospel, you can enter into that refuge. Just as Noah entered into the ark, just as Rahab and her family entered into her home, just as Israel gathered into their homes partaking of that Passover, there's a place of refuge, isn't there? And you enter into that body by being baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. If you believe, will repent of sins, confess His name, we'll baptize you into Christ. My friends, every sin will be cleansed and you'll be in a place of refuge for your soul. Dear Christian, where are you in your spiritual life? You need to repent, ask God to forgive you. Do you need our prayers? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?